Our sermon texts today are the words of the Old Testament reading from Isaiah chapter 40, beginning at the first verse. And I would invite you to rise for the reading of the sermon text. Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and cry to her that her warfare is ended, that her iniquity is pardoned, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. A voice cries, in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be lifted up and every mountain and hill be made low. The uneven ground shall become level and the rough places a plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. A voice says, cry, and I said, what shall I cry? All flesh is grass, and all its beauty is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades when the breath of the Lord blows on it. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. Get you up to a high mountain, O Zion, herald of good news. Lift up your voice with strength, O Jerusalem, herald of good news. Lift it up, fear not. Say to the cities of Judah, behold your God. Behold, the Lord God comes with might, and his arm rules for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his recompense before him. He will tend his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs in his arms. He will carry them in his bosom and gently lead those who are with young. So far, our sermon text. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, set us apart for yourself. Sanctify us by the truth. Your word is truth. Amen. You may be seated. Fellow redeemed in Christ, do you want the good news or the bad news? I don't think that's what you really want to hear from your doctor. King Hezekiah was well acquainted with doctor talk at the time our sermon text was written. He had just survived really a deathly illness. He survived it miraculously. The Lord healed him. And it was at that important juncture in Hezekiah's life that King Merodach of Babylon sent his own son as an envoy to Judah. And Merodach sent his son Baladan with a letter and a present to Hezekiah. Now, no doubt he had heard that Hezekiah was miraculously recovering from this terrible illness, but there was a more sinister reason behind it all, because Merodach was really probing the kingdom of Judah to see whether he should put Judah on the list of countries he wanted to conquer. Hezekiah was a righteous king, according to the word of God. But like every other human being except Jesus, he was susceptible to every kind of temptation. And Hezekiah, feeling good, feeling strong, well, he showed Baladan the treasuries of Judah. The treasures that had been built up in the land of Judah since the time of Solomon, gold and silver, precious oils and spices, armaments. These were the vast treasures that you read about when you read about Solomon receiving gold from lands far away. And Baladan, of course, was pleased by this. I'm sure that he stroked Hezekiah's ego, because he even wanted to see more. It fell to the prophet Isaiah to tell Hezekiah the damage that he had done. God revealed in chapter 39, the chapter before our sermon text today, that a day would come when Babylon would be there at the gates knocking. But he said that it wouldn't happen during Hezekiah's reign. Well, the bad news was your kingdom will be conquered. The good news is your kingdom won't fall during your lifetime. So that's what Isaiah was saying to Hezekiah. And overall, Hezekiah took this, I guess, as good news, the scriptures say, because he wasn't going to be around to have to deal with it. But even there, we see a little glimpse into Hezekiah's soul. He's a human being like us. Our sermon text is an abrupt contrast to that, though. It changes entirely. It goes from looking at Hezekiah and his sinful heart to looking at the heart of God and seeing there a graciousness that goes far beyond our understanding. God was going to step into this soon-to-be ruined nation, and he was going to do something amazing. And he wanted to reassure Hezekiah and the people of Judah that he wasn't going to leave them out to dry. These are words that echo across the long history of salvation that we find in the scriptures. And we first run into these words in this situation with Hezekiah and Isaiah. And then many years later, more than a half a millennium later, we see the same words being brought up by John and about John the baptizer and his connection with the coming Savior of the world. The words from Isaiah chapter 40 are the prophecy about John the baptizer, about the forerunner of Christ and what he was there to announce. And they tell us that he was to preach a message of repentance and forgiveness. And they also tell us that he would be the last of the Old Testament prophets, the last one who would have to look into the future and say, the Lord is coming, the Lord is coming, because John had a special role. He was the last prophet, and he was last because he got to say, there's the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. John was calling to repentance the people of Judah, the people who needed to be saved. In John's day, Hezekiah's sin and the Babylonian exile were long in the past, but nonetheless, the people of Israel were still subjugated. They were under the rule of the Romans by this time, and it's really because they had stopped listening to God's word and stopped paying attention to God, all on account of what they had picked up in Babylon, a false religion that focused on works and ethics as the way to make God happy. In both cases, in Isaiah's time and in John's time, faithful Christians were still in the land. People who trusted that God was their hope, that he would be their salvation. And they must have looked around themselves and seen all of this and thought that they were surely lost. But God himself stepped in. It was God who said this was going to happen, and it was God who stepped in with his grace and mercy. And he's the one who gave the words of our text to reassure the people of Isaiah's time and the people of John's time and even us here today, 2,000 years later. God did step in. God did do what he promised. And he points us to that. And John knew these words. And so he proclaimed these words of God. And even better, John was the fulfillment of those words as he pointed to Christ. John made straight the way for the Savior. And he did that by preaching a straightforward message. It was the message that Hezekiah needed all those years ago. And it was the message that the people of Judah needed, the message that John himself needed, and we need for that matter. John preached this message that we are sinners. He didn't sugarcoat it. He didn't try to avoid it. He didn't let his hearers get away with ignoring the truth that we have a big problem with God by nature. We have a broken relationship with him. And so John was called upon to preach roughly about repentance. He called his fellow Israelites in those days, and he calls to us, and he points us to God's law, and he points us especially to that summary of the law and the Ten Commandments, and he points out that we have broken those commandments. And we've broken up with God as a result of that. And he pointed this out and reminds us that this has already happened. This has happened in our lives before this moment. We've broken up with God because of our sins. In fact, we're born sinners. Nobody has to teach us to do wrong. We know how to do that naturally. And he pointed out that sin ultimately means death. Our lives, as they are without the Lord's intervention, are just one long crooked path that leads down to a grave. But John did not stop with the bad news, because he had good news to bring as well. He tenderly preached the good news. He preached that the Savior was coming. He preached that the Savior so far surpassed him in righteousness that he wasn't even worthy to tie the man's shoes. And best of all, he was the one who pointed out and reminded everybody of Jesus' mission, his job. He said, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." I can think of nothing that fulfills Isaiah's words better. Isaiah said, "Comfort, comfort my people. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and cry to her that her warfare is ended, that her iniquity is pardoned, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins." Now that last part, I'm sure, has been confusing for many people over the years. In Exodus, in the civil law that God gave to the Israelites, it was a requirement that the injured party in a dispute was to receive twice the cost incurred by the guilty party. But here God reverses it. Here he himself steps in and provides the payment for sin that is sufficient. These words remind us a little bit of how merchants conducted their business back in those days. They would write the bill on a clay tablet. And then when the price was paid, they would fold that clay tablet over. It had long dried, and so when they did that, it just crumbled into dust. Christ has paid for your sins. Keep that picture in your mind. For us, these words are about an event that happened, 2,000 years ago, dusty history for us, when God ended the warfare, when God pardoned iniquity, when God's people received from the Lord's hand double for all their sins. These words are long fulfilled. And so our comfort is found looking back to Jesus and what he did, to an accomplished fact, to something that can never change. He is the double payment who has satisfied the righteousness and the justice of God. In his perfect righteousness, he paid for our sins. He never did wrong. He never broke the commandments, because he's God in the flesh. And he became that sacrificial lamb for us and gave up his life for us. Just like all those pictures in the Old Testament worship where the people were told that they were to sacrifice animals into death to pay for sin. Jesus gave his life for you and for me. And he did it in Jerusalem. And those who saw or heard and believed, they received comfort. We have received comfort too, fellow redeemed. We know that we stand forgiven. We know that Christ has paid for our sins. We know by faith that the Lord does not count our sins against us. He counted them against his own Son who took our place and died for us. And so we stand there with John the Baptizer, and we too preach a straightforward message of repentance and forgiveness of sins. We too call out with that startling message. We are all sinners in need of saving from our sins. And we point with John to the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. That's what this whole place is about. And we participate in proclaiming those wonderful words of our text today. Comfort, comfort my people. Maybe it will be helpful to you, I hope, as you think about telling your friends and your relatives and your acquaintances and your neighbors. Maybe this sentence will help. I have some good news and some bad news for you. You know those who don't know Christ. Think about what they have before them from their perspective. There's no comfort in anxiety and in fear of what's coming. There's no comfort in aging. There's no comfort in illness and dying. There's no comfort in a godless life, even if it lasts a long time. You have the answer. God has entrusted to you the words of everlasting life. You can stand there with John and the prophets and the apostles, the true Israelites of old and all the Christians since. You can stand there with them and announce real comfort, real peace, an end to warfare with God, forgiveness, everlasting life, and salvation in Christ. May the Lord embolden us to share that comfort with those around us who are in such desperate need. Comfort, comfort my people. Amen. Please rise. And now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.